All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians 11, the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And I would like to begin reading, please, in verse 23. Verse 23. All right, reminder that Wednesday night is our annual business meeting, and so we invite you to come and be a part of the meeting. We only have one a year, so I would think you wouldn't want to miss it, you know. If there's only one, you wouldn't want to miss it, right? I would think so. But anyway, that'll be right after Wednesday night's Bible study, and then we'll get right into it about 5-10 minutes after, give folks up on the hill time to get down to the main auditorium here. But let me remind you to be here for that. All right, let's begin, please, in verse 23, and I'll start reading. You follow along. And verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." And I'll stop reading right there. And I want to speak to you this evening on why the Lord's table. Why the Lord's table? You know, there's a reason why we do what we're going to do this evening with the bread and with the juice. There is a reason we do it. And I want us to examine that reason tonight. All right, let's pray and then the message. Now, our Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the music this evening. Thank you for the fellowship and the good reports of souls being saved. And Father, I just pray now that you will bless as we open your word and look into its truths. Bless what I'm about to say to the hearts of every person listening. And Father, I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and help me tonight. I want to be clear and I want to be precise. And Father, I want to be just as spot on as I can possibly be. And I ask you to help me to do that this evening. And bless now, I pray, our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Our church believes that there are two ordinances given to the local church, two and only two. We believe that the first ordinance that was given was the ordinance of baptism. And that is baptism by immersion. All right, we do not believe in sprinkling, and we do not believe in infant baptism and all the other stuff that goes along with what the denominational churches do. We don't go for that. We think there are two ordinances. Number one, baptism by immersion. All right, when we read that the eunuch was baptized, the Bible says that he and Philip went down into the water, and he was baptized. Now, the reason he went into the water is because he went down in the water, and Philip put him then under the water as a picture in that baptism of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, they wrapped his body and they placed him in a tomb, in the ground. They did not, and I say this respectfully, reverently, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but they did not just place him against the side of the mountain and sprinkle dirt over his head. They put him in the ground. Nod your heads. All right, so the first is baptism. The second is the observance of communion, or the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper. And I'm convinced that these two are the only two ordinances that should be practiced by the local church. These are the only two ordinances that we read about being practiced in the book of Acts. Being born and raised in West Virginia, they got every kind of belief down there known to man. I can promise you that. And I ran into folks that said that it's got to be this and it's got to be that, and they believe you have to be baptized, face forward, and then, in running water and all that business. I got into it with one preacher at a funeral, and he and I were sharing the funeral, and he started on me about baptism, and he said, I guess you're one of those Baptists that believe in immersion. And I said, yeah, I am. I said, you want to know why? And he said, yeah, why? And I said, because the word baptizo means to immerse. It's that simple. The word is not sprinkledizo. All right? It's pretty clear. All right? And so he didn't agree with me, of course. But I mean, you run into all kinds. I got into an argument with one of them one time at a funeral home. But he came up and introduced himself, and he said something like this. It was how did he phrase that? Now I think it was something like this. He said, "You baptize in still water, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, we have a baptistry. It's pretty still." And he said, "Well, that's not biblical." I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "You got to baptize in running water." And I said, "Really? Why?" He said, "Well, because that water washes all your sins away." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, you didn't know that?" And I said, "No, I did not know that." He said, "Well, you're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I most certainly am." "And you didn't know that?" And I said, "No, I didn't know that. I thought the blood of Christ was what washed your heart clean from sin." And I said, "Sir, if you actually believe that, then let's suppose that 2 miles downstream, there's another church baptizing 5 minutes after you guys started yours. Now, what do you think those people down the road are going to do when all of the sins of your people that you baptized run down on them and get them all dirty again? Well, he didn't want to talk either. But you know, here's my point. The matter of these two ordinances has been one of the major areas of division and is one of the reasons why there are so many different denominations within Christianity. I mean, just within the Baptist church alone, you have dozens and dozens of different types of Baptists, and just about every one of them has their division with the others over the matter of either baptism or the Lord's Supper. The level of understanding here runs from the fundamentalist view of two, baptism and communion, to seven, which is the position held by the Catholic Church. And one of the reasons why there are so many different labels in the Christian faith is because of the disagreement over the ordinances. Sometimes the division has come over the mode or the method of the ordinances and how they're administered. Some think that communion is to be closed to outsiders, and therefore they have a communion service, but it is on usually a different night than a church night, and that's so that those who are non-church members won't show up, and if they do show up, then they're asked to leave. Now that would be awful, wouldn't it? I mean, you come to church and then they say, well, we're having the Lord's table, so you got to leave. But that's what they believe. They believe that communion is closed to outsiders and that you have to be a member of that church in good standing before you can partake of the bread and the juice. Some think that you should not use juice, but that you should use alcoholic wine. I don't do that. I don't believe that. I don't think our Lord was a wine bibber, and I don't think he wants us to be. There's too many other passages of Scripture that would contradict that. Some think that that it should be observed every Sunday. There are many churches across this land, and every Sunday they observe the Lord's table. I don't know, but I think it would get too routine if you did that every Sunday. That's just my personal opinion on that. Then there are others who think that you've got to be baptized in that certain words have to be said when you're baptized. Like, you have to be baptized in Jesus' name. And if the preacher says anything else, even though the main thing is baptism, going under the water, coming back up, that's the main thing. Wouldn't you agree? A picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then there are those who say, oh, but if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, then you're not scripturally baptized. Mercy. I don't know where people come up with all this stuff, but that is why there are so many denominations and churches and labels that have been slapped on the front door, which separate and identify this group as different from this group. Isn't it amazing, folks? There is one gospel. there is one Savior. There is one way to be saved, and that's by faith. There's only one. And yet there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of interpretations of that one gospel. Amazing, isn't it? Boy, you got to give the devil a little credit. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so, folks, it just goes on and on and on. And I just don't think that the Lord had any of this in his mind when he sat down with the disciples and gave them these two ordinances. Jesus, think about it now, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, a river. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized down in the desert of Gaza, where the road ran along the Mediterranean Sea. So, I think it's pretty safe to say there's not a whole lot of rivers down there. It's desert. And there's not a whole lot of lakes down there. It's desert. And so I think we're pretty safe in saying that the chariot was on a road. It would have had to have been in order to be pulled along in that sand. It had to have been on some kind of a Roman road. And the only Roman road down there was the King's Highway that they used to transport goods from Africa into the Middle East and the other way around. So I'm sure that when the eunuch said to Philip, "See, here is water," I'm pretty confident, I would say very confident, that the eunuch was talking about the Mediterranean Sea. And he said to Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And he said, "Well, nothing, as long as you believe." And he said, "Well, I believe." And so they stopped, and Philip baptized him. We don't have any record at all of what John the Baptist said when he baptized our Savior, the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit did not lead Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to tell us the exact words that John spoke as he put Jesus under the water and brought him back up again. So I don't know why so many people want to strain at a gnat in order to swallow a camel. I just don't get it. You're making mountains out of molehills, and you are straining the Word of God to fit your agenda. And that is not the way we're supposed to view the Word of God. There are millions of people who believe that when they take communion, that the bread literally becomes the physical body of Christ. Transubstantiation. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's not right. You know why that's not right? That's cannibalism. That's cannibalism. We eat animals, and we eat plants, and we eat fish, but we don't eat one another. And so to say that that little piece of bread that we're going to pass out to you in a little bit, when you put it in your mouth, it literally becomes the physical body of Christ, that is heresy. Heresy. You're welcome. That's cannibalism, folks. And that was never on the mind of our Savior when he gave instruction and direction to the disciples to take the bread and to take the juice and drink it and eat it in remembrance of him. So tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. So let me take just a few minutes here before we do. And let me show you a couple things that I think Paul is spelling out here in these verses. First of all, I want you to notice that communion is nothing more than a picture. That's what it is. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 26 and really think about what you're reading here. All right, he says, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do what? Show. You show the Lord's death till he come." You show the Lord's death till he come. You, if you, and of course, you know, we have all these digital cameras now, but if you still use a 35 millimeter camera or whatever, and it's not, you get film and put in it. You take the pictures and to the drugstore or one of these places, Walmart or Target or somewhere, and you get them printed on paper. And then you gather everybody around. Hey, you want to see the pictures that we took? And everybody will come. They want to see the pictures. Now, what are those pictures? Well, plainly put, they show something that happened. They show something that took place. Something that maybe like a vacation or a birthday party or maybe Christmas or a graduation. I mean, they show something that happened in the past. They are a reminder. Now, folks, listen, they are not the real thing. They're not the real thing. You take that picture and look at it, nobody's moving in that picture, right? Nobody's talking in that picture. You can't hold that up and say, well, what does Uncle Jim have to say here? Uncle Jim's not going to talk to you. It's a picture. Now, if Uncle Jim does talk to you, throw it and run. All right? Something's wacky. Something's not right. But he's not going to talk to you. And folks, communion shows us the Lord going to the cross and dying on that cross for our sins. You see, there was no one there on that day to take a picture. They didn't have cameras back then. There was nobody there with an easel and a piece of canvas or a piece of parchment and some brushes and some paint in order to paint the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering and dying. Digital cameras were not yet invented. Kodak was not even heard of when the Lord Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Yet, the Lord Jesus did not want us to ever forget what he did for us on that cross. And so what he did was, he said, now, guys, when you all get together in the future now, when you get together, as often as you choose to do so, you take some bread like we're doing right here, right now. And the Lord Jesus took bread, and he broke that bread, and he gave it to the disciples to eat. And he said, this bread is a picture of my body. It's not his body. It was not his body. It was a picture of his body. And that bread was broken. He broke it from the loaf. and he handed it to the others. Now, folks, listen. Jesus said to them, now, gentlemen, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. I want your mind to go back. And you remember, for us today, let your mind go back to what you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the Bible about the crucifixion of our Savior. You weren't there. I wasn't there. But John was. Luke was. Matthew was. Mark was. And they wrote it down for us, and the Holy Spirit inspired it and then preserved it, and we still have it today. So what we do tonight, we take the bread and then we remember what the Savior did for us. Amen. You see, folks, that's all the Lord Jesus wants from us, is just to remember. He doesn't want this to be, you know, that abracadabra and hocus pocus and all the rest of that stuff. No, this is simple little picture. Here's some bread. It's a picture of my body. Here's a little cup with some juice in it. That cup is a picture of my blood that was shed for you. And so when you get together as a church, every now and then, as often as you want to do it, I want you just to stop and have communion and remember me. Now, does that make sense to you? Isn't that a whole lot better than abracadabra? Huh? Isn't that a whole lot better than transubstantiation, where you're practicing cannibalism in your head? You're not, because that's not the literal body of Christ. But in your head you are. Because that's what they believe. You remember when you were first saved, how excited you were? You remember when you were first saved and how much the Lord was on your mind? The Lord was fresh on your mind when you went to bed, and then when you woke up, the Lord was on your mind. But over time, other things will bid for our attention, won't they? And we will soon find ourselves dwelling upon those things. But if we are coming back to the Lord's table every so often, it will keep it fresh on our minds and on our hearts, and we will be grateful to the Lord and close to Him as we are remembering the fact that He died for us. I like that idea. I think that's brilliant on our Lord's part, if you want my personal opinion on that. I just think it's brilliant that He gave us that ordinance of the Lord's table. Now, let's take a Joe Average Christian, all right? Let's just take Joe Average Christian. And he goes to work every day, gets up, goes to work, He does the same routine day in and day out, and his job takes him out into the world. He is bombarded daily by the world and by the devil and by his old fleshly nature. He reads his Bible, he's faithful to church, and he loves the Lord, but his time in the world is much greater than his time with the Lord. You know, that's the sad thing, folks. If you go to church faithfully, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's 3 hours. That's not a whole lot when you compare it to the rest of the week. So, he comes to church, and the men come down the aisle and they take the trays and they pass out the bread. And he sits there and he remembers what the Lord Jesus said, that this bread was a picture of his body that was broken for us. And so he sits there and thanks the Lord Jesus for being his personal Savior. He thanks the Lord Jesus for allowing himself as the Son of God and yet the Son of Man to be bruised and beaten and naked and ashamed and hanging on a cross, bleeding and suffering and dying. And it's personal. He's sitting there with a piece of bread that reminds him that the bread of life was broken for him. And then they pass out the cup, and he feels the same way. He's sitting there with that little cup of juice, and he thinks to himself, oh my Savior shed his blood, his life's blood, on Calvary's cross for me. I'm telling you, folks, as he thinks about that, his faith has to increase, don't you think? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And he then gets up at the end of the service and turns and walks out and gets in his car and goes home. But he thinks on the way home and says, I am ready this week to fight the devil. I'm ready to stand in this old hostile world, world that we live in. I am ready to serve the one who died for me. Oh, there's conviction that is built in his heart because he had that little piece of bread and that little cup that represented, was a picture of his blessed Savior and what he did for him. For him. So the Lord's Supper, folks, is a time of remembrance. It was never intended to be one of the seven steps in order to obtain salvation. You can't obtain salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It was never intended to be some mystical hocus-pocus transformation into the literal physical body of the Lord. It was established for remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. Oh, folks, that we would never get over what the Savior has done for us. And I think if we'll remember that, it'll keep us close to him, don't you? And that's what communion's all about. Why communion? Well, it's a reminder. That's what. But then secondly, I want you to look at verse 28 for just a moment. Look at verse 28. The Bible here says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Second thing I want you to see here is that the Lord's table is a provision. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is in verse 28, we learned that communion provides us the opportunity to examine ourselves. It is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. You know, I've been at this a long time, this preaching thing. I've been doing it for a long time. And, you know, I've kind of noticed some things through the years. You know, I've noticed that a lot of times I can preach and, you know, folks are right there, especially the folks that call me pastor. You know, they hear me all the time. And so, so they're right there listening. I mean, just, you know, hanging on all of it. And I'll preach the message, and I can look out in your faces, those of you that are awake, I can look out into your faces, and I can see that I've struck a chord with you. I can see that. And then, you know, I don't know if we're just programmed over time. I don't know how it works. I'm eager to find out, though. And I guess I won't find out until I get to heaven and ask somebody who knows. But I've watched for years And all through the sermon, right there. Everybody's right there. But then the minute I say, let's bow our heads, the wall goes up. Why is that? Why is that? I think it's, I've never understood. At my church down in Nitro, West Virginia, Twin City, I would say, let's pray. And when I said, let's pray, you'd have thought the rapture was happening. I mean, boom, out the door, a bunch of them went. And I remember turning around one day and asking one of my assistant pastors, I said, where is everybody going? And he said, they want to be first in line at the restaurant. I thought, man, what is wrong with us? Folks, isn't the reason we come to church so God will speak to our hearts? Isn't that why we come? I hope that's why you come. We come because we want to hear from the Lord. We want the Word of God to pierce into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit of God use that to draw us closer to the Lord. And so if you're listening through the sermon, thank you. First of all, thank you. I appreciate it. But let me tell you, if you listen, and then as soon as I say, let's bow our heads, you're done listening. If you're going out, I want to sometimes say, hey, don't go that way, go this way. The altar's up here. I don't know. I think sometimes we miss the point. And the point is that we're trying to get closer to God. We're trying to get closer to the Lord. I know this is a little stern, and I know that I probably ruffled some feathers tonight. But folks, we need to get back on track. We need to get back on track. And verse 28 tells us that communion provides us the opportunity to examine ourselves. So let's examine ourselves. You know? I mean, I don't think that we ought to be sitting there looking around while the men are passing out the elements. I don't think we ought to be standing looking around and saying, well, I wonder if he's going to take communion tonight, and we're over watching somebody else. No. Use it as an opportunity to draw nigh unto God. That's what we ought to do. Paul's admonition, very clear. We ought to look inside, look at our hearts. That's why we came. That's why we came. To draw nearer to Him. If you see something when you look inside your life that should not be there while the men are passing out the elements, confess it to the Lord. Just pray right there where you are and ask the Lord to help you. You see, this is the opportunity to get things right between you and God. All right, now watch, folks. All right, here it is, Sunday night, communion night. All right? And so the guys come, pass out the elements. We take the bread, we take the cup, and we examine ourselves. We're praying, we're drawing near to the Lord while all this is going on. And then we take communion. We go out, we're strong. All right? So week one goes by. Week two goes by. Week three goes by. Week four, five, six, we come back for communion on the sixth. What are we doing? Same thing we did over there. That one over there gave us strength to get this far. So we do it again. Why? Because The whole way we've been battling the world, that's why. We've been struggling. We've had arguments with one another. We've sat in somebody else's seat. Joan. Joan told me she was leaving this morning. I said, why? She said, somebody's in my seat. And I looked up here and Pastor Brian was by my chair, almost sitting in it. And I said, well, I'm going with you. I'm going to go find me another church. Somebody sitting in my seat. That's my seat. Y'all stay out of it. All right? It's a time to get right with God, folks. That's what I'm saying. So if tonight every believer in this room fellowshiped with the Lord and confessed sin and got right up close to the Lord, wouldn't that be a tremendous time of blessing, not just for you, but for collectively all of us? Yes, it would. So communion is a vital provision for the purifying of the church. And then one more quick thing. Third, we see communion as a promise. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. What's the next three words? There's the promise. Our Savior is coming again. This may be the last time we take communion down here. Wouldn't that be something if the next time we observe the Lord's table, it is handed to us by the Lord Jesus himself? I'm sure the tears in his eyes as he hands us that piece of bread. And the tears in his eyes as he takes that cup and hands it to you. I think it'll take on new meaning, don't you? Yeah. I don't think we'll be looking around up there. I think we'll be looking back into those tear-stained eyes. And our eyes will be full of tears as well, as we are thanking him for what he has done for us. Paul says we're to practice this observance until the Lord comes. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads, please. Now, our Father, as we extend this invitation time, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and help us to realize the purpose for this ordinance. You gave it to the church, and Father, we are to take it seriously, and we are to realize what it's all about. And so, Father, I ask you to draw us to yourself this evening and use your word to make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.